Scripture we're reading this morning will come from the writings of Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. We will start in chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in your distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our Father and our Father in glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren who you are with me, greet you. Thus saith the word of the Lord.
Lord, we come before you again and ask that your blessings would be upon all of us right now as we seek to hear what the words of Paul have to say to us now. Give us a heart that's open, and may your word come in and clear out whatever's in our heart that needs to be cleared out. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When was the last time that you received a really good thank you note? There's a website called lettersofnote.com. It's curated by a guy named Sean Usher. And on that website, he catalogs different letters, different notes written by notable or celebrity kinds of people. And one section of that website is that he has thank you notes. Thank you notes written by famous people, sometimes handwritten, sometimes typewritten. For example, he has a thank you note written by Barack Obama or Ronald Reagan or Roald Dahl or even Clyde Barrow from Bonnie and Clyde wrote a thank you note to Henry Ford. But one thank you note that caught my attention was by Neil Armstrong. Neil Armstrong walked on the moon back in 1969. Well, in 1994, 25 years after that, he wrote a thank you note to the division in NASA that was responsible for making the EMU. That stands for Extra Vehicular Mobility Unit. That's the space suit that he wore when he walked on the moon. And 25 years later, he wrote a thank you note to the group that created that space suit. This is what he said. He said, to the EMU gang, I remember noting a quarter century or so ago that an emu was a 6-foot Australian flightless bird. I thought that got most of it right. It turned out to be one of the most widely photographed spacecraft in history. That was no doubt due to the fact that it was so photogenic, and equally responsible for its success was its characteristic of hiding from view its ugly occupant. But its true beauty, however, was that it worked. It was tough, reliable, and almost cuddly. And to all of you who made it all that it was, I send a quarter century's worth of thanks and congratulations. Sincerely, Neil Armstrong. Isn't that nice? Thank you notes are nice. It's nice when someone remembers something that you've done, even if it happened 25 years ago, and they happen to send a note to say thank you. I'm not great at sending thank you notes. I wish I was better at it. But I've gotten some good thank you notes over the years. I remember after I did a really difficult funeral here, there was someone in the audience who afterwards sent me a thank you note for the words that I said. I remember after visiting someone at a difficult time in their life, they sent me a thank you note and said how much that visit meant to them. I remember after I finished up a series of lessons on a particular topic, someone wrote me a thank you note for that series of lessons, and they shared with me how those lessons had impacted their life. Those have meant a lot to me, those notes through the years. In fact, I have a little drawer in my office where I keep good thank you notes. Maybe you can make that drawer one of these days. It's just a way for me to remember. Thank you notes have that power. They're nice. They're a blessing. They encourage us. They help us feel good. And maybe it's because of the power of a thank you note that when Paul is finishing up his letter to the Philippians, this letter that we've been studying this whole month, the way that he closes that letter is for 10 verses, starting in verse 10 all the way to verse 20, he writes a thank you note. The Philippian church had sent him a gift, a financial gift. That was one of the reasons why he was writing this letter, is that he wanted to write a letter to tell this church, thank you. But if you look at this thank you note in chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, it's kind of an odd thank you note. And let me give you a couple of reasons why. Number one, Paul never actually says the words, thank you. I mean, one of the first rules of writing a thank you note, right, is that at some point in the note, you need to say thanks. But if you read verses 10 through 20, even in Greek, you can read the whole thing, and he never says the word thank you. Come on, Paul. You should do better than that. But then the second problem with his thank you note is how he begins. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me, Paul. You know, one thing that I've learned about thank you is I'm not great. I stumble over my words. But one thing I've learned is you don't start a thank you note with a complaint. Well, you finally remembered our wedding with a gift. At last you sent me a baby gift. That's not the way you begin a thank you note. Come on, Paul. But then the third thing, and this is maybe the worst of all, is that Paul actually has the audacity to say in his thank you note that while he appreciated their gift, he really didn't need it. Maybe you've had this experience before where you've been at a wedding shower or a baby shower or a birthday, and someone actually gives you a gift, and you know that when you receive the gift, you're not going to use this thing. You are not going to use this gift at all. But we at least have enough decorum that when we write the thank you note, we don't say that, right? By the way, there's more lying that happens in thank you notes than any other place, probably. Because you've had that experience. Dear Clowers, thank you for the blender that you got for us. It will be prominently placed in our kitchen, and we will have smoothies every breakfast morning. Hogwash. We know that's not true, right? You're going to take it back to Target so you can get credit to buy something else. Just be honest about it. But we know to not say that. And yet Paul, in this thank you note, says, I appreciate the gift, but I didn't really need it. Didn't really need it. Why does Paul write such a bad thank you note? Maybe it's because the purpose of Paul's thank you note was different than often the purpose of our thank you notes. When we write a thank you note, we're writing it for the purpose of acknowledgement. I got your gift. I acknowledge your gift. Thank you. Paul writes this note not because he's acknowledging their gift. He writes this note because he wants to affirm the heart that's behind the gift. As a missionary, Paul walked a fine line that on the one hand he believed that it was okay for a worker, a minister, a missionary, to receive financial support for the work that he was doing. But on the other hand, he didn't want to be a worker for hire. He didn't want to be beholden to someone to where someone could tell him what to do and where to go and what to preach. He didn't want that relationship at all. And so while Paul was agreeable to someone supporting a minister or a worker in the gospel, he even actually argued for the right of someone supporting, receiving financial support. He didn't want that support. And so oftentimes when he would go to a city or a place to work, he would set up a little business, a little shop, and he would make tents to try to support himself. But there were a few occasions along the way where if he could receive a little bit of financial support, it would have helped him a whole lot. And recently, this was one of those occasions. Because for the past 2 or 3 years, maybe, Paul has been in prison for the gospel. And those of you that have been in prison, you know that it's really nice when someone can send you a little money while you're in prison to help you buy a few things from the commissary. And the Philippian church had done just that, had sent Paul some money while he was in prison to help him out and to meet his needs. And this wasn't the first time that the Philippian church had done that. In fact, Paul even says that in the note. He says that when he set out on his work for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And Paul appreciates all of that. But he also wants the Philippian church to understand that he doesn't see the Philippian church as his benefactor. In the ancient world, there was this relationship called patron-client. It's where you have somebody who was way up here financially and someone who was way down here financially. And this person up here would become the benefactor for the person down here, would provide this person money and help them out. The problem with that is that the client then would feel a sense of dependency on the patron. He would feel a sense that I've got to do what the patron wants me to do because it's the patron who's supplying all this money for me. And Paul wanted the Philippian church to know that he did not see them as his benefactor. Instead, he saw them with a different lens. He saw them as partners in the gospel. We use that phrase a lot around here, don't we, church? At Southside, you do not place membership, right? You become a partner in the gospel. And that phrasing comes from Paul. It started in Philippians chapter 1. In fact, if you want to flip over there, you notice how Paul starts the letter, Philippians 1. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that phrase for Paul, it meant a couple things to him. Number one, it meant that you shared a common vision with Paul. Paul believed the Philippians were his partners in the gospel because they believed in the same vision. They wanted to see the gospel advance throughout the whole world, and they had that dream, and they were sharing that dream with Paul. And Paul says, you're my partners in the gospel because we have the same vision, we have the same dream, same hope. It's the same way here at Southside. When you join this church and you buy into this vision of being a church of mission, mercy, and transformation for this neighborhood and for this city and for the world, you've become a partner in the gospel, right? I need to hear some amens here, okay? Thank you. But there was another part to this phrase to Paul. Another part to being a partner in the gospel is accountability. Paul had no problem calling somebody out. I urge you, Euodia and Syntyche. He had no problem calling somebody out and saying, y'all need to get together. Y'all need to work this out. Why? How could Paul do that? Because they were partners in the gospel. And if you're partners in the gospel, there's an accountability present there. I can speak to you frankly, and you can speak to me frankly, because we're partners in the gospel. But there was a third part to this phrase. Maybe this was the most sensitive part of all. Because for Paul to be a partner in the gospel had something to do with your finances. That Paul believed if you are a partner in the gospel, that that had something to say about how you handled your money. Paul believed that if you were going to be a disciple of Christ, and you can see this reflected in his letters, that if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, there's two areas in your ethical, your moral life that you've got to work through, and you've got to give over to the Lord. One of those areas is our sexuality. And Paul talks a lot about that in his letters, that if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, there cannot be a hint of sexual immorality among you. But that's got to be an area that we give over to the Lord, and we let the Lord transform, and we let him develop within us a purity of heart. But the second big area for Paul that he mentions in a number of his letters, and he mentions it here in Philippians, is the area of money. That Paul believed that if we're going to be disciples of Christ, it can't just touch our mind, it's got to touch our bank account. And Christ has to be able to come in to our finances. And we've got to let him become Lord over our money. And the reason why Paul felt this way is because he understood that money and how we spend our money says something about our heart. And so if you get a whole bunch of money and the very first thing you do with that money is you spend it on yourselves, well, that says something about your heart, right, church? Or if you get a bunch of money and you go out and you buy a really nice car, a really nice materialistic item that is for yourself, that says something about your heart, right? How we spend our money, what we do with our money, says something about what's inside. And Paul knew that. He knew that. And so as he writes this note, what he's trying to do is get behind the gift. He's thankful for the gift, but that's not the point of the note. He's trying to get behind that gift and say, I see something in your heart. You gave me some money and it's helped me out. But that's not really what I want to talk about. I want to talk about your heart. Because you've given me this gift, I see that in your heart you want to be a partner in the gospel with me. You can see it in what he says in verse 14. He says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Let's put it into Southside language. It was good of you to partner in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. Paul is trying to make the point that as I receive this gift, I write this note not necessarily because I got the gift, not necessarily because of what it's going to do for me. I'm receiving this gift because I see something in your heart. That you want to walk with me while I'm in prison. You want to walk with me while I'm in Macedonia. You want to walk with me through the ups and the downs. You want to be my friend. You want to be my partner in the gospel, and I am grateful for that. Well, if you haven't heard, on December the 8th, we're having a big day. We're going to have this special giving day for Faithful to God's Future. I hope you're praying about it. I hope you're talking to God about it, about what you're going to give, what you're going to pledge. And I could give a lot of reasons why you should give a lot on December the 8th. And they'd be really good reasons. For example, I'd give the reason that this is just the right thing to do. The elders have cast this vision, the church needs this, and so you should give, and it's just the right thing to do. I could give you the reason of what the money is going to do. And it's going to do some incredible things, right? It's going to totally renovate our second floor. It's going to make our children's ministry area a great place for our kids to learn about Jesus. We're going to add on a new wing. Like Matthew said, you need to be here next Sunday during the call to worship to see that rendering. You're going out of town this weekend. Get back here for Sunday morning. You don't want to miss that rendering because it's going to look really cool. But Paul In this thank you note, he gives us a different reason to give. And maybe it's the best reason of all. That sometimes we give money because this is just the thing we ought to do. Sometimes we give money because I see what this money is going to do and I want that to happen. And then sometimes we give money, as in the Philippians case, sometimes we give money because of the person sitting next to me and the person in front of me and the first person behind me who I share a common faith with, and I just love these people. So I'm going to give. And that's what Paul was saying. I see your heart. I see in your heart that you love me. I see in your heart that you want to walk with me for the sake of the gospel. And for that, not for the money, but for that, I am thankful. And on December the 8th, we have an opportunity to demonstrate our heart, to demonstrate how much we love God, to demonstrate how much we love his mission, to demonstrate how much we love these people right here. And because Paul had seen a piece of their heart, he closes this thank you note with a piece of his heart. He offers gratitude, a promise, and worship. He says, I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied, and now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. No, he doesn't ever say thank you, but he makes it clear, your gift is pleasing to God, and I'm grateful. And then he lifts up a promise from God. He says, in light of the heart that you have, our God is going to supply all your needs. You don't need to worry, because God's going to supply all your needs. And then at the very end, it leads him into a place of worship, because when you really give and when you really show your heart, that's what happens as a result. You begin to worship God. And he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And on December the 8th, church, when we pass those plates, we put in our pledges and we dump out all of our coins and make loud noises with all those coins, three things are going to happen. Number one, we're all going to be so grateful. We're going to see all these gifts rising up like fragrances before the Lord, and we're going to know that the Lord is pleased because of what has happened. Number two, we're going to hold on to one of God's promises. We're going to trust that God is going to supply all of our needs, and even if our personal budget might have to suffer, God's going to supply our needs. And if our church budget, if we're worried about that, God's going to supply our needs. That we're just going to trust that God is going to supply all of our needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. Right, church? And then we're going to worship. Because the whole point of giving, whether it's every first day of the week or whether it's giving to a good work somewhere else or to a missionary or to a mission effort or to this giving effort on December 8th, whenever we give, the whole point of it all is that God, our Father, would receive glory. And so we're going to worship. And then when we leave this place on December the 8th, we're going to walk out with a greater sense that we are truly partners in the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord God, we confess that we have too often let the idol of money capture our hearts. Whether we have a lot of it, or whether we have a little of it, the idol of money can capture our hearts, Lord. And we confess to you that too often we have bought things with a selfish intent. And we confess to you, Lord, that too often we have obsessed over our financial situation. And we confess to you, Lord, that too often we have held tightly to the money that you have blessed us with. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, as Paul has taught us in his odd thank you note, What we do with our money reveals our heart. And I pray you would break down every idol that is in all of our hearts, that you would clear out what is creeping into our hearts and make us pure. And I pray that on December the 8th, it'll be one moment where that happens. Lord, I'm thankful for this body of believers. I'm thankful for the hearts in this room. I'm thankful for the gifts that will be made, but more importantly, Lord, I'm thankful for the heart behind the gift. And I pray that you would bind us together as a church, and you would help us to understand what it truly means to walk in step in a life worthy of the gospel, to walk as partners in the gospel. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. We're going to have our ministers and elders around our auditorium at this time. We're going to have our time of prayer invitation. Maybe your finances are weighing on your heart right now. Maybe you're concerned. We're getting to the end of the month, and maybe you're not exactly sure how you're going to make it. Or maybe the Lord has been working on your heart in this area of finances. I would encourage you to walk over to one of your elders during this song. Share with them what's on your heart. Let them pray over you. Let them pray over this situation. Let God work in this. Maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ. Take this step of faith, of giving your heart to Jesus. We would love to welcome you to God's family. Just during this song, come to the front. We'll help you. However we can help you this morning, please come. Now it's good. We stand and sing.